Turn in your Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. We're going to pick up verses 4 through 6. We'll read a little bit before that, but we want to study 4 through 6 tonight. And the subject of our message is going to be lust. Lust. The Bible tells us in James, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, a lot of times we'll deal with sin. We talk about the definition of sin. We'll preach against sin and things like that. And I'll tell you, sometimes we need to remember that the root cause is lust. And so it would help us to deal with what happens before the sin is committed and to understand the nature of lust as we find it in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Verse 1 says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the utmost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Now watch, beginning with verse 4, here's where our text begins. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Now there's a small little passage of scripture there, but what we notice is that the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. You might recall that when Israel went out of Egypt, they didn't go out alone. The night that they left after all those plagues, there were some people that were in Egypt that decided they would rather leave with the Jews than they would stay in Egypt under Pharaoh, and certainly after all that disaster. And so they went with the Jews. And so the Jews were not just traveling alone. They had these folks that were from Egypt that were traveling with them. And it's those folks, the mixed multitude, that began this problem and fell a-lusting. And once that started, it just bred like a cancer through the congregation, and it really became a problem. And God did some things. We're not going to read the whole text, but eventually what he does is he answers their request. They say, who shall give us flesh to eat? He answers the quest, brings in quail 2 cubits high as far as the edge of the camp. And they began to eat that. And as they did, God killed those that lusted against him. So it was a very tragic occurrence, one of many out in the wilderness with the Jews. But when we look at this passage of Scripture and we look at those three verses, they're going to really help us to understand what goes on with lust. And we understand that the Bible uses that word in several capacities. For instance, he says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Lust is something that stirs up inside and causes you to desire things God doesn't want you to have. And the presence of lust in your body, apparently, and in your mind, is not the sin. Lust, you know, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So it's something that's going to ride around with you. It's going to be inside of you as long as you have a body, and you're going to go with it to some degree. Each man, each woman, perhaps in a different area, but you're going to go with it to some degree until you die, because it's in you. So the lust has to be controlled, and of course what the Lord gives us is the cross. We've talked about that recently, and as long as you're crucified with Christ and so forth, it's going to be hard for you to act upon the lusts that are in your body. But nevertheless, we see in here some of the things that lust stirs up. And that's what we want to study tonight. What does lust stir up? This mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. What did it do? What did it do? Well, here we go. We're going to go through and we're going to look at several things as we really expound the text. First of all, lust stirs up wrong desires. The mixed multitude, the Bible says, fell a lusting. And when the children of Israel saw that they were lusting, heard their desires, it stirred up the same lusts inside of them. Here's the problem. When you expose yourself to all that the world offers to appease man's lust or a woman's lust, you find yourself lusting after the same thing that the rest of the world lusts after. For instance, if you watch movies are rated, aren't they? Okay, and in there, they've got ratings for language and ratings for sexual content and ratings for violence and ratings for blood and guts and whatever else they call all that stuff. All right? If anything that is displayed in that movie appeals to you, when you see it, it is going to wake up in you something that you fight against on an ordinary day. You understand? And when that happens, when you see it on display, it is going to stir up something in you that is going to desire the very thing that you know that you're not supposed to have. We see that in all of the avenues, magazines, movies, internet, music, associations. The Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we need to be careful as Christians to be separated, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because then unbelievers are not aware of lust and sin and righteousness and wrong desires. For the most part, when people in the world are doing the things that they do, they don't have a conscience about that. They did at some point early on in their lives, but they have defiled their consciences. They have seared their consciences, and what they do now, they don't see as wrong. The Bible describes for us in Proverbs, the nature of an adulterous woman. She wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no evil. There's nothing wrong with what I've done here. It's so commonplace that in her life and so commonplace in the world that she sees nothing wrong with it at all. But you know that it's wrong. Okay, so when you have friends, associations, when you have exposure to the things of the world, what you're doing is you are feeding lust that is present in your body, present in your mind, present in your human spirit, and awakening that to something that you know is wrong, though the people who wake that up in you may not know that it's wrong. For instance, when a young man gets saved, let's say that he hung around some boys that would, turn on a football game, drink a few beers. All right, and he gets saved, he starts reading in the Bible, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, things I see in here, it doesn't look like that's right to do anymore. But he goes on and still goes to the ball games with the guys or still watches those things. When they're all drinking beer, he said, no, I'll have a Dr. Pepper. Okay, what happens in that association is it keeps all of that in front of him. It keeps it all in front of him. And this mixed multitude brought it out in front of him. And what it stirred up was wrong desires. Wrong desires. It's not inappropriate for a man to desire his wife. The Bible says when they're married, the marriage bed is undefiled. But it's wrong for that man who's not married to have those desires and to act upon those desires. Same with a woman. And so you have to be careful of all the things around you in the mixed multitude in which you live that contribute to those desires that are in you. Let's say a man had trouble with a bad mouth before he got saved. If he hangs around guys that cuss, he's going to be prone to do the same thing because he's hearing it all around him. See? So lust, first of all, stirs up wrong desires. The second thing it does is it stirs up weeping dejection. WDs, you can follow this outline without any trouble, okay? Wrong desires and weeping dejection. Look again, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again. Now, we're used to seeing this with children. You go to the grocery store, and the end caps have all the things that children are going to hassle their parents for when they go in to check out at the counter. And some kids cry and scream because they put their hand on it, and they say, "Mommy, I can have this." And she says, "No, put it back," and then the fight starts. And because it's close to the cash register and mom doesn't want to make a scene, you know, the store makes another sale. Brilliant. I don't like to go to the store. And what the kid felt was the loss of not having what he could have had, that he even had his hand on, and so he begins to weep or even wail in the case of some children and feel dejected and neglected by mom because you won't let me have the one thing that I've always wanted all of my life. 6 years old. The children of Israel also wept. What it did, it not only stirred up then the wrong desires, but then this dejection, this slight, God hasn't given us what we really want. Now, when we do, like we saw this morning, cry out to God for things, we should cry out for the safety and for the salvation of our children. We should cry out to the Lord for wisdom and understanding and knowledge and many other things that you see there in the Bible. I think Dr. Benny did a great job of showing us the desperation with which we approach God in prayer like that when we're to be effectual and fervent in our prayers before God. But to cry out to God for something that you're lusting after, that's lust. That's not spirituality. A person has a good job and a friend of theirs has a better job. And then they begin to cry out to God in dejection. "You haven't given me a good job like that person has." Weeping dejection. You know what it does? It brings in sort of a depression because I don't have all that I want. It causes them, in this case, to quit rejoicing in the things that they do have. Listen, the children of Israel saw God perform plagues in Egypt that have never been performed in any country in the world before or since. God got them out with a high hand. God rescued them from the slavery that they were in and brought them out in safety and then gave them continuous provisions. There was a time when they needed water and God just wanted to check them out, and so they began to complain rather than to approach God in prayer. But God provided them with the water, and they got hungry, and God wanted to see what they would do. He tested them, and they got mad. They complained against Moses. They got mad at God, but God eventually started bringing them the manna. And may I tell you, God had really, really taken exceptionally good care of them. I mean, do you not recall, they surely should have recalled themselves, that when they were trapped with the mountains and they were trapped with the Red Sea, God said, "Don't worry about it," and Moses held up the rod. All the waters parted. They went across on dry ground, closed the sea on top of Pharaoh, and destroyed all the Egyptians that came to destroy them and put them out there in the wilderness completely, completely secure. And then spoke to them off of Mount Sinai. Boom, right here. "These are my commandments." And showed them great personal favor. They had all that. But because they didn't have what they were lusting after, they got upset. They got mad at God. You know, we need to be careful about lust because what that will do is cause us to feel dejected in the eyes of God. Are you not saved? Does that not register with you that you are not ever going to spend even one nanosecond in hell? That you will never pay for your sins? That those have already been paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you not been filled with the Spirit from time to time? Did God not give you the Spirit of God as your inhabiting possession? Did he not give you the earnest of your inheritance and give you eternal security so that no matter how bad you might mess up, God said, I'm going to make sure you get to heaven? You've got a lot. You've got a great church family. You've got a roof over your head. You've got a car or some means of transportation that got you here today. You've got friends in the Lord. You've got many of your families that are right here with you tonight. And you're upset about what? That's lust. That's lust. I have all these great things, but I don't have this one thing that I want. And I'm really upset about that, God. That's lust. A weeping dejection that somehow God has shortchanged you in this spiritual economy and you came up lame because you don't have this one thing that you really wish you had. Wah. Fall on the floor, kick and scream. And when you think about what you do have, compared to that one thing you don't have that you really wish you had. You know, you need to view yourself like these Jews here and view yourself like you do the child that is screaming and hollering in the store and realize we've been spoiled. God took exceedingly good care of these Jews. They had everything they could possibly want. But that one thing they didn't have, that's lust. Listen, when wrong desires stir up in your heart, that's lust. When weeping dejection stirs up in your heart, that's lust. And you need to treat it as lust and realize all this aggravation that I'm feeling here, all this is causing me to overshadow all these great things that God has already done for me. That's not good spiritual ground. That's the ground of lust. You need to understand where that's coming from. But notice something else that lust stirs up in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, wrong desires. The children of Israel also wept again, weeping dejection, and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Lust stirs up wanton demands. Who shall give us flesh to eat? Lust stirs up wanton demands. You know what the sad thing is in this story? God answered that prayer. Keep your finger where you are and turn to Psalm 106. They asked the question, who's going to do this for us? And the Lord knew their hearts and he said, okay, you want something that bad? I'll just give it to you. Psalm 106. We'll pick it up in verse 11. The verse we want is 15, but let's start in verse 11 so we can read into the context. Psalm 106 in verse 11. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. The Lord did this. They said, who's going to give us flesh to eat? Okay, you want flesh to eat? I'll give that to you. I'll tell you something. We need to be very careful about the kinds of requests we make to God over our wanton demands. Because if those things are motivated by lust and God answers those prayers, soul's going to go lean. Now, in Proverbs, you're near there. Let's go on over there. In Proverbs, Agur wrote the 30th Proverb. A-G-U-R is his name. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the Bible says. He was very wise when it came to these provisions of God. Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse 7. Very wise when he came to the provisions of God. Two things have I required of thee, Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. That's the first request. But look at the second one. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. All of that is the second request. He says to the Lord, feed me with food convenient for me. May I tell you something? The manna was convenient for Israel. It's just what they needed. And yet they wanted more because of the lust that had been stirred up in their hearts. And what they were looking for is they were trying to be full. But Agur said, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? That's what happened to Israel. And it brought leanness into their soul. Now, here we're talking about something that regards food. Lust can, you know, manifest itself in many of the categories that we've already talked about, many of the categories that we haven't talked about. But you know, a lot of people, when they eat to get full. And they'll eat to nourish themselves, only to nourish themselves. I mean, there's a feeling that I haven't eaten all that I need to eat until I have satisfied, at least temporarily, my appetite. And that might take a plate or two or three plates to do. I remember years ago I told you about two teens that we had in our church in Beeville, and they went to the Chinese restaurant that had a buffet. It was all you can eat. And they went through and they filled the plate and they ate all that. The cook was back there working. He could see through the glass door out of the kitchen, and they went back for a second. And the third time they went back, they were just picking the meat out of the various dishes. He ran out of that kitchen with his apron and his whatever those cooking utensils are, and flailing those things, and ran right to him and said, you, get out! Get out! And they said, why? It's all you can eat. Signs say, all you can eat, not eat all! They weren't eating for nourishment, they were eating to get full. Now, if you've ever been in that situation, you understand the problem. If you eat simply to nourish yourself, then you eat until you're nourished and you stop whether you're full or not. Okay, and if you're in that situation, then you understand. But if you're the kind of person who can eat and nourish yourself without having to be full, don't take it out on the guy that feels like he has to fill himself or the woman that has to fill herself. That's a hard thing. They have lust in something you can see. You got lust in something they can't see. But you don't be hard on them because you got your own problem. Hello. All of those things have to do with wanton demands. I don't have enough. I want more. Is basically what you're saying. You know, if you're not careful and you get that provision from the flesh, you may say the devil has tempted me with this. It may very well be that the Lord is making the provision. And you're killing yourself with it. You say, why would God do a thing like that? You read through that Bible, that happened over and over again. Didn't he load up Solomon with wealth and then Solomon went out and got a bunch of wives? I don't think God directed him to get all those wives. But God let him get all those wives and continued to bless him. And those wives did what? They turned his heart away from the Lord into idolatry and destroyed that nation. And the Lord let that happen. He could have stopped it. Some people will say, you know, if the Lord stops me while I'm going after this, whatever it is I'm going after, then I'll know it wasn't His will. Don't look for the Lord to shut the door on something that you are bringing to yourself by lust. I heard a guy one time was going to go buy an automobile, and his credit wasn't really all that good. And he said, boy, I'll tell you what, if that automobile company approves my credit on this deal, I'll know that God made that provision. Well, he got himself deeper into debt is what happened, and it really cost him. God wasn't in that thing at all. It was wanton desires. Lust stirs up wanton demands. God will let you have the thing. And then you'll say, well, it must have been God's will. He didn't close the door on it. That's really not very safe. Wrong desires, weeping, dejection, wanton demands. But I'll tell you something else lust stirs up. Wandering deliberations. Wandering deliberations. Look at verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons, and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Wandering deliberation. Now, deliberation is usually a good thing. That means you've sat down carefully, studied it all out, figured it all out, reasoned through the whole thing, applied as good a judgment as you could, and said, you know what, I've deliberated over this decision, and here's the right thing to do. But deliberation in this case, I'm using in a negative sense, is that you can't quit thinking about it. And what you're doing is trying to find a reasonable way to allow yourself to do and have what God doesn't want you to have and what you know you shouldn't have. We remember the fish and all these other things they had. You know, the more you think about something, the more you can't get it out of your mind. And the more you can't get it out of your mind, the more you start to deliberate on how you can make it happen. And the more you deliberate on how you can make it happen, the more you can't quit thinking about it, and the more arrangements you make to provide for that thing to happen. And eventually what's happened is you've set your own trap. And before you know it, you're in. And it started because of these wandering deliberations. You keep going over the fence in your mind. I say over the fence. So here we are, we live as Christians in this little safe area with God, and we know out there on the other side of the fence is something that we're not supposed to have, but we can't quit thinking about it and viewing it and studying it and wishing for it and wanting for it and deliberating about it and wondering what it would be like and noticing the other people that have it in the mixed multitude and we don't. And we smell it and we think about it and we read about it and we study it about it and we, next thing you know, we're in it. And we wonder, how in the world did I get here? Well, you've been wandering in your deliberations over this thing until finally here you are. This is where young people get in a lot of trouble a lot of times. They hear at school about the other kids that have already started their promiscuity and they're thinking, wow, it seemed to be enjoying that, and they're, you know, eyeing this guy or that girl and thinking about this, and it can't get it out of their mind, and they go to sleep thinking about it, and they go on the internet and they read about it, and they hear see the post and all that thing, and the next thing you know, they're over here on the other side of the fence, and they wonder, how in the world did I get into this mess? You couldn't quit thinking about it. And neither did they. Listen, we are to meditate on the words of God day and night. Our minds are to think on those things that are true and just and lovely and pure and of a good report and honest. And none of this stuff fits any of that category. So when your mind continues to go on to things that are wrong, you have to remember what's at the root of that is the lust in you. And you have to get enough control that you're not... I don't know why anybody would have been enticed by cucumbers, do you? Without ranch dip, amen. And, you know, we get a salad and, you want my cucumbers? You know, sure, it's not really that I like cucumbers all that much. It's just, you know, she's not going to eat them. Melons, now I can understand a little bit about melons. I mean, you can paint a pretty rosy picture of some things if you can get excited about cucumbers. You know that? You're working overtime in your brain if you're getting fired up about that. But they did. They couldn't get the stuff out of their minds. People say, well, how come I keep having trouble with this, my thought life? Because you're playing that record over and over again. Your needle is stuck on click. You don't know what I'm talking about. Back in the old days when we had records, you know, you pull that needle and get a little scratch on there and just go, row, k, row, k, row, k, row, k. And maybe a bad illustration. Some of you guys with gray hair are enjoying this, but I think so. Notice something else. Lust stirs up willful distortions. Go back to verse 5 and look what happened here. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. Give me that next word. Freely. Help me, folks. There wasn't anything about this that was free. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. Their lives were hard with rigor. Their baby boys were being drowned in the Red Sea. There was nothing good about Egypt. But what happened is, the more they thought about those things that they were lusting after, the more they forgot about those things that were bad. And the problem when you have these willful deliberations is that you get these willful distortions. You willfully think that the consequences of sin will not affect you, but they will. And you think, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Pharisee says, we've never been in bondage in any man. Man, they were so dumb, they'd been in bondage ever since 606 BC, and they were in bondage to sin. People say, well, I believe I can step across this line, and I can go in, and I can enjoy my lust, but there won't be an evil consequence to me. That's wrong. You're always going to pay the price, and you're always going to pay more than you wanted to pay. And as they say, sin keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. It's going to cost you. And there's no way around it. I don't care how you figure it out in your wandering deliberations. You have distorted thinking if you think you can enjoy your lust without consequence. You can't. You can't. There are people who have thought and thought and thought and lusted after certain things, and after they had those things, or else those things had them, they wanted to commit suicide. You say, how could that possibly be? It's very simple. Man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. A sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Death. It always does. It always does. There's no way around it. You say, well, in my case, it wouldn't be that way. No, it's going to be that way in your case, just like it is in everybody else's case. And anything you do to convince yourself, anything you think to convince yourself, anything you read, hear, or discern against that is a willful distortion of the truth. Egypt is never free. Period. The world wants you in bondage. The devil wants you in bondage. He wants you under control. Willful distortions. You know, I'll tell you where it really becomes a problem. You're the Sunday night crowd. That means, for the most part, you were here this morning. And that means, for the most part, you're going to be here Wednesday night. And you have problems with lust in your life. I've got problems with lust in my life. That's because we're still breathing. We are so familiar with each other that we enjoy good fellowship. I love being here with you because I love you. But I'm going to tell you something. We can get real good at hiding our willful distortions, so that it's not apparent to anybody else that we're plagued by these things. May I tell you something? I'm glad in one respect that we do, because we don't defile each other with those things, but I'm sad for another thing, because they make you think you're getting away with something you're not getting away with. These guys were not going to get away from this. People died when God provided that flesh they wanted to eat. Let me show you something else. Not only are there willful distortions, but notice this in verse 6. Notice the warped discernment. Now our soul is dried away. Boy, that is a strange thing. That is exactly not what the problem was. Their soul was not dried away. They did not get leanness in their soul until God gave them the flesh. They were doing great at this point, but they didn't think they were. I think about the change that's happened in church to get up the big crowds, and Benny and Kelly were telling us about the church they attended while they were gone because they wanted to go with their nephew, and they've got rock and roll, and they got Starbucks coffee, and they got, it's good, isn't it? It's great. Huh? You like the coffee. And listen, they did this for the sake of their nephew, okay? I kind of think once they don't go away from here and then go try to find, you know, bang, bang. I want you to understand that. You know that, I know that. But I know their nephew, and I know that why they'd want to be an encouragement to him. And I agree with it. I think that was great. But they saw something. Okay? The soul of those people is lean. Very lean. But they're doing this because they said, when we used to go to church on Sunday night and sing a few hymns and the preacher got up and preached for 45 minutes, we were dry. It was so dry, we couldn't even get 15 people to show up. So we did all this and now we really got it going on. No, now the soul is dry. And back then, people were not availing themselves of real spiritual needed meat. They say in churches where there's a heavy emphasis on evangelism, and hey, I love to see people get saved. But when you preach salvation every morning on Sunday, all of your people who've been saved a while don't grow. They can't grow. It's dry. So you gotta feed. But when you feed with manna and they say, our soul is dried away, that's not a problem with the book, and that's not a problem with God's Spirit, and that's not a problem with the preaching of the Word of God. That's a problem with lust. People end up with what's called a warped discernment. They weren't lean. They had God. Do you know what they had every morning when they woke up? Manna. You know what they had every day whenever they traveled? They had a pillar. Not like you sleep on. That's when Tony preaches, maybe he has to clarify that. I don't know if they say pillars over there in Alabama or not. Somewhere in the country, we're from Texas where they are and pillar is silent. I sleep on a pillow at night. But they had a pillar that they followed, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God's presence was with them all the time. They had a tabernacle where God communed with them. God met with the high priest at the mercy seat. I mean, they had the God of the universe as their constant companion to protect them from everything, to provide for them in everything, and water was given to them miraculously out of a rock whenever and wherever they needed it. And they said, our soul is dried. I look around here sometimes and I see our young people here and I realize you're in church and you're supposed to be paying attention to all this. I know that what you're getting is good food. You might be thinking the only reason that I come here on Sunday night is I know my parents are going to take me to Taqueria afterwards. Otherwise, I'd stay home. You know what that is? That's warped discernment. There's going to be a day when you look back on this and say, man, I wish I'd paid attention. And then notice this in verse 6. Now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all. That is so strange. There was God. There was the water. There was the manna. There was the fellowship. There was the provision. There was the protection. There was everything. But they said, there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. That's a wicked disdain beside this manna. Nothing at all. The manna was all they needed in the way of food. They didn't need Snickers. They didn't need Skittles. They didn't need donuts. They didn't eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, or garlic and onions and leeks and melons and cucumbers and catfish. They didn't eat all that. Just needed manna. 40 years they wandered, and their clothes didn't get old, their shoes didn't wear out. There's something pretty miraculous about a food that doesn't allow whatever comes out of your skin to destroy the clothes you're wearing. That's remarkable what God had done there. And they said, nothing all beside this manna. The WD on this one, wicked disdain. Wicked disdain. People say, you read that old King James Bible? What do you read that for? Wicked disdain. There are a lot of people that have lived on this book. There are a lot of people that have been saved on this book. There are a lot of people living on it right now. I happen to read it today. Do you understand something, that I wouldn't be here standing before you today if it wasn't for this book? You realize that my wife and I this year wouldn't be celebrating 35 years of marriage if it wasn't for this book? You realize that our lives are in here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When you get tired of this book, it's not the book. It's your lust. Bob Jones Sr. was right when he said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. When that turns off and it's no longer exciting, it's not the book. When that turns off and it's no longer exciting, it's lust. And lust is what stirs up the wicked disdain. I'm tired of reading my Bible, someone would say. Then deal with the real problem. You don't have to rewrite this and change this book. You got to change. What's turned off is in you. It's not in God. It's in you. It's not in the Spirit of God. It's in you. It's not in the words. We've all been through periods in our lives where we were more excited about reading the Bible on certain times than we were on other days. We've all been there. And sometimes it gets so heavy you don't know which way to turn, and so you decided you would fast and stay away from food for 2 or 3 days. And then you started reading this, and somehow or another the book came alive. You ever been there? It was you. It was me. It wasn't the book. Now this is what we see in the Scripture. Lust stirs up wrong desires, weeping, dejection, wanton demands, wandering deliberations about how good things are over there, willful distortions of the costs of sin, want discernment about the true condition of your soul, wicked disdain for the words of God. What do we do about this? Well, I've preached the message on lust, so we're not going to spend another message on the solution except to say this. The solution for this lust is to separate, first of all, from the mixed multitude. Any influence in your life that wakes up a lustful desire in you that is wrong, you need to cut off. A preacher friend of mine was going to make a visit on one of his people that had been visiting his church, and the guy lived on the second story of an apartment that had outdoor entrances to a balcony. You know, like a motel does. And he was coming up there and walking on that balcony when all of a sudden the door to the apartment he was going to open, the guy came out with his television and threw that right over the balcony. Bam! It broke in the courtyard. Turned around, hey, preacher, how are you? He said, what in the world is that? He said, oh, I'm just getting rid of that devil. He said, that thing was ruining my family. Come on in. He said, well, I'd never do that. I can't live without. Yes, you can. You can live without the mixed multitude. So whatever's in your life that is stirring up that lust of wrong desires, get it out of there. Take control of it. Second thing to do is rejoice in what you have. Be content. This weeping dejection, you get all focused on this, I want that. Well, forget all that nonsense. Look at all this good stuff you have over here. The Lord said, be content with such things as you have. Look at all this. Because it's huge. Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have. And you are abundantly blessed. Don't question the Lord's provisions. Learn to live within His provisions. We press God on that. God, I just really got to have that new car. Boy, I'm just praying for you. Got a new car. Give me that car. It's nice to have a new car. But maybe that's not what God wants for you right now. And I say, whatever it may be. What we don't need to do is press God for everything we think we need. What we need to do is learn to live within the provisions that God has given us. Now, God's blessed us in this church abundantly. The provisions of the Lord for us in this church, everything paid for, is to be a conduit and get that stuff into the hands of some folks that are doing something for the Lord in other places where we can't be. And I thank God that you have generous hearts to do that. Praise the Lord, man. We don't have any reason in the world not to be content. When thoughts turn to lust, quit thinking about them. You have to get control of your thought life. You say it's hard to do. If I could tell you how to do it, we'd be finished with this sermon. It's a challenge, I'll grant you. But you got to get control of your thought life. And another thing is, don't distort the past. Sometimes you get to thinking about the way things used to be, when, like these Jews did back in Egypt, or you distort the truth about the consequences of sin. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't distort those things. Only remembering the good and forgetting all the bad. And then remember this, you are not lean spiritually. When you see them enjoying something that you don't have, you have it better than they do. If you've got God and you have a good relationship with Him, you've got it better than they do. And never, ever, 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 ever in your life despise this book. If you're turned off to it right now, then you cry out to God and ask Him between now and tomorrow morning to give you a heavenly appreciation for His manna. And come crawling out in the morning looking for where it fell around you and get into that book and read. Because the thing that turned you off to it was lust. That'll help you. That'll help you. Lust is a very dangerous thing. This is what precedes sin. If you've been trying to deal with sin in your life, maybe the problem was you weren't dealing deep enough in getting to the root of it in lust before it ever cropped up. Attack these things and see how you do. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to study the words of God. We've seen some good things in here tonight. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. Help us, help us, help us, Father. These things are so real and we all deal with them. None of us escapes. We've all seen these things in our own lives. We see them in the Scripture now. We have a good place to turn, remind ourselves of the trouble that comes from lust. Now tonight, Father, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we'll take a little time to have an invitation here shortly. I pray, Heavenly Father, that our folks, this crowd, is comfortable enough with You, comfortable enough with the Spirit of God in them, comfortable enough with us, this church family, that, Father, if you've pricked the conscience and worked into an area, Lord, where Your thumb has been pressed right, You've palpated the source of the problem and kind of worked in an area that really needed some attention tonight. I pray that they won't be ashamed to do business with You, Father. They're among friends. This is their family. This is our family. If they need to come here at the altar and spend some time with You, there in their seat, wherever it needs to be, I pray, Father, they won't be forgetful hearers, that I won't be forgetful hearers, that we'll deal with this and go home tonight, having made some decisions with You tonight, based upon what we've heard, Father, where we realize now how to go in and deal with some of the things that have been messing with us in our lives. I pray, Heavenly Father, You'll have Your will and Your way in this invitation, for I ask You to do it. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.